You know, in the body of Christ, there is a lot of great clarity to hear. Mark, come on up. Could you come on up? Yeah, it's okay. In the body of Christ, there's a lot of joy, isn't there?
Amen.
Being together in a worship service like this and being led in worship and music. But you know what? Sometimes there's a time for tears. Sometimes there's a little sorrow. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Hi, buddy. And our sorrow is that Mark and Clara, this is their last Sunday with us. And they are moving to Arizona. And I don't know, do you want to share anything about that? Or I hadn't planned on it, but you can throw this thing on. Yeah. You want to just tell what you're doing?
Well, we're gonna be going to Flagstaff and moving there in hopefully the first part of January, and then we'll be back for the birth of Brooke in March. So
you didn't know there was a Brooke, did you?
So we'll be back soon.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know, I was thinking as we were singing just a few minutes ago, I was thinking about the end of the end of Acts, where the elders came together as Paul was leaving to go onwards towards Rome and sending him out, and they were on the beach of all places, just like San Carlos. And they were crying and weeping, and the elders prayed over them and Paul and sent him on his way. And we just want to do that for Mark and Claire and Ethan and the future Brooke here who's about to arrive.
I think he wants to go right now.
Yeah, he's ready. Let's pray together and commend him to God. Father, we just are so grateful that we can come to you and to your throne of greatness and your mercy. And we can commend our dear brother and sister and these precious little children to you, Father, for your grace and mercy to guide and direct their lives as they go. Father, prepare the way for them. Thank you for the privilege we've had to have them with us these last years. And thank you for the richness they have added to our lives and to the lives of this community. And we pray for their ministry in the days ahead, that God, you would open amazing doors for them, both physically, spiritually, emotionally. Father, do more than they can think or imagine in their lives. Bless Mark and his work and providing for his family. Bless their future home. Bless their church and the family they find up there in Flagstaff. God, bring them to a body who loves them and that they can love and they can hear the word of God proclaimed. Father, use them for your glory and your honor. And we just ask that you would bless them and keep them, Father, and make your face shine on them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, why don't you just thank them for being with us? God bless you. I love you guys. Yeah, I love you. Hey, buddy. Ethan says, give me that microphone. It's always hard to say goodbye. I hate it. Just like I hate it every spring when you all, many of you start leaving and going home. Such a joy when you come back. Thank you for coming back. You're precious in the sight of the Lord, every one of you. Every one of you. You may not feel like it, but you are. And you need to know that. Take your Bibles with me if you would, and let's just for a few moments go to the Word of God today. John chapter 1. This is the season of Advent as we've been singing about the coming of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we defined last week, Advent is defined as coming. And we're talking about, when we talk about His coming, we're talking about the incarnation. That's a fancy word that says He was born in the flesh. God became flesh. And I've just been, over the last couple months, captivated about thinking about Jesus before the incarnation. Thinking about Jesus in the heavenly places before the Advent. And I decided, you know what? Christmas is sometimes, you don't know this, but for preachers, after you've been preaching 20, 25 years and you come to the same holiday season, you go, how do I make Christmas new and fresh? And I decided, man, what a way to make Christmas new and fresh by thinking about Jesus before the Advent and taking a much deeper look at his coming. And wouldn't that raise our adoration and that love and the expectancy? Because the Advent's happened for us. He's come. But we're all here sitting here waiting for the second Advent, his second coming, that we should be expectantly waiting for his arrival. Well, let's read. I just think John unfolds in 4 or 5 verses the most magnificent thoughts about Jesus before his Advent, before his coming. Let's read verses 1 through 18 together. In the beginning was the Word. It's on page 886 in your Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along. Page 886. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let me interpret it for you. The Word, notice it's capitalized there, means Jesus. That's his name, the Word Jesus. So we could say in the beginning was the Word Jesus, and the Word Jesus was with God, and the Word Jesus was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning, notice he says he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light being Jesus. Verse 9, the true light, Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Have you? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Jesus and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. You see, in John's gospel here, especially in the first 5 verses, which is our focus these weeks leading up to Christmas, he describes, I believe, the revelation, through the revelation of God, 4 things about Jesus before the incarnation, before his advent coming in the flesh. And we talked about those last week just briefly, or we talked about the first one, who Jesus was. And John makes it very clear, Jesus was the Word. And we defined the Word last week as something said by divine expression. God spoke, and the Word came in the Advent, in the incarnation, into this world. Jesus is the very speech, in other words, of the Father himself, who has spoken to us through his Son, who is God, who came to us in human existence. Think about this. Try your best to wrap your mind and your heart around these conceptual thoughts about the God of the universe divinely expressing himself in the Word, his Son, into humanity of human life. And you got to ask, why? Why would the God of the universe do something like that? And the answer is because he loves you. And he loves me. And he wants you. And he wants me in his life. And And he wants us to have him in our lives. That's why the God of the universe would divinely speak the word of God, his Son, to go down here. As Ryan read this morning in Philippians 2, he didn't regard equality with something with God something to be held on to, but he let go and he humbled himself and he became one of us in the flesh. Jesus, we said last week, who he is, who Jesus was. He was the Word. He was the very speech spoken to us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 14 says that we just read, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father who came full of grace and truth. Essentially, the Word is the divine expression and speech of God the Father in human form, so that we human sinful creatures can have a right and holy and perfect relationship with the God of the universe. What an invitation for you and for me to by faith enter in to that relationship. We couldn't have it without Jesus. Because from the beginning of time in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey, that relationship with God has been broken. And it was out of God's love and his gift of salvation to all creation who would receive him that he offers us the Word, his Son, Jesus. So that's one thing that John describes, is who Jesus was. He is the Word. And there's three other things that we see here in verses 1 through 5. John describes where Jesus was before the advent, before the incarnation. And he describes what Jesus was doing, which we'll look at next week. And he describes what Jesus was offering to all humanity even before the incarnation. You see, I just think that the whole premise of having us look and answer these four questions over these weeks about Jesus' existence before his birth is that hopefully it should enhance our understanding of and our worship of the triune God. I would think because of what we're learning and understanding here, looking intently at the Son of God, it should increase our love for God himself. We would sing more vibrantly. We would worship more vibrantly in our daily walk as we walk through this life. And it would increase not only our love for God, but therefore it would increase, as Chuck talked about, touching San Carlos and the people around us. That our love for people would increase. Is your love for people increasing in these days? Because of who God is and what he's done for us. Paul prayed for this for you and for me. He prayed for this very thing, that this would happen inside of our hearts in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. He says, he was writing to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, which was a letter that was to go out to all the churches. It wasn't just one church. It was a letter to come to San Carlos Community Church this morning in 2012. And he prays this prayer for you and for me. I remember you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, here's what he prays, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul's praying here that you and I would know God more intimately because we take a closer look at who Jesus was even before the incarnation and the advent. Well, let's look at the second question for a few moments this morning about Jesus' existence before his birth. Where was Jesus before his birth? Before Bethlehem, before the manger, before the announcement in the field to the shepherds, before the angel spoke to Mary, and before the angel spoke to Joseph, where was Jesus, and what was he doing, and what was his existence, and what was going on, wherever he was? I think it's important to think about that, don't you? And what does John say here in verses 1 and 2? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There we have it. John emphatically records for us that Jesus was with God from the very beginning. He was in the beginning with God. Now shut your Bibles and let's go home. Now we know. We're done. In the beginning was the Word, and He was with God. Do we really understand that? Or is it possible that we could look a little deeper for a few moments this morning, and we could love God a little more fully in our daily walk because of what we see here? Seems to me that the key word we need to focus on in this is the word beginning. Beginning. It's arche in the Greek language. It means commencement or first or chief. Something commenced. Something began. Something was first. Something was chief among chief things. I was thinking about this. How in the world is a preacher going to describe this when it comes to God? Well, think about it on human terms first. To describe the beginning of a human existence, what would we say? We would say that a specific moment in time in the uniting of a man and woman in sexual intercourse with one another in relationship, the sperm meets the human egg, and the sperm fertilizes the human eggs, and they gel together, and at that moment, there is a beginning to human life. And you can argue with me all day long when that starts. Is it the moment the heart beat, or is it the moment the sperm meets the egg? I don't care. My point is this. At that moment that sperm and that egg unite, something begins. There's a starting point. There's a significant happening that now exists that never existed before that moment in time. There was a beginning. But with God, beginning means something much, much different. Before time, before existence of anything else, the Bible tells us that God was, and Jesus was, and the Holy Spirit was. John's very specific. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Before the origin of the heavens and the earth, before the establishment of life and the sun and the moon and stars were in place, before there was water and land mass, Jesus, the Word, was with God, John says. You see, Jesus didn't have a beginning himself like us. He existed and has existed for all eternity. How long is eternity? Jesus offers us eternal life. How long is that? It has no beginning and it has no end. It's eternal. That's why it's called eternal life. Once you have life, you have eternal life. It has no end to it. It's forever and ever with the eternal God who's called you up to that eternal life. I hope you got it. And if you haven't, I hope you want it and desire it. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Before time ever existed. And that's how God is. God is the eternal God. He's an eternal life giver. The Bible describes God as the eternal God with no beginning. Moses giving a final blessing to the 12 tribes of Israel as they're about to enter into the promised land, which represents eternal life, a relationship with God forever and ever, he says this about God's eternalness. Why don't you turn there with me? I think it's kind of a pretty cool scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 33, page 177. Page 177, Deuteronomy 33, 26 and 27. This is talking about God's eternalness. Deuteronomy 33, 26, page 177. Moses is blessing each of the 12 tribes, and this is what he says. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. And you say, well, who's that? That's a poetic name for Israel. It could just as well be written, there is none like God, O Israel. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Here's the eternal God, and picture this. Moses is telling the people here, Israel, you need to know, Israel, there's no God like the eternal God who rides through the heavens to your help. Friend, today in San Carlos, God rides through the heavens to help you. God rides through the heavens to get to where you're at. He rode through the heavens to become the Word of God born in the flesh for you. And look at what else it says here. I think it's so cool. The eternal God is your dwelling place. It's a place where you can take up residence by faith in your life, and you can find eternalness. You can find eternal life. And look at the last part. And underneath you are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. You have an eternal God holding you up no matter what you're going through this morning in your life. The eternal God rides through the heavens because he loves you to get to you. And he comes riding through the heavens to get to you because he wants to have a dwelling place with you. He wants to be your dwelling place in him. And he loves you so much, he's holding you up with his eternal arms and he won't let you go. And the picture of that in the New Testament is Jesus, the good shepherd, holding us, the lambs, in his arms. He leaves the 99 and he goes and he rescues the one. Turn with me once more to the New Testament about the eternal God. It's over in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, page 951. Where Paul, the great apostle, gives us a glimpse of the eternalness of God at the end of Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 25. Chapter 16, 25, page 951. We would call this the doxology or the benediction, kind of the whole letter. He's bringing it to the conclusion. And look what he says about the eternal God here. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, where was Jesus before the incarnation? He was with the eternal God because the two cannot be separated. Jesus said of his relationship with the Father in John chapter 5, I and the Father am one. I can do nothing by myself. I can only do what I see my Father doing. Where God was and is right now, Jesus was and is right now in the eternities together, superintending everything as the eternal God. They can't be separated. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I looked at a commentary this week. I found the quote quite interesting. This kind of to bring this thing to a summary. It says this out of the Bible Believer's Commentary. Jesus had a separate and distinct personality. He was not just an idea. He was not a thought or some vague kind of example, but he was a real person who lived with God. The Word was God. I'm still quoting. He not only dwelt with God, but he himself was God. End quote. We must understand that Jesus Christ's personality and his deity were without beginning. He didn't become a person for the first time when he was a baby born in the manger in Bethlehem. Nor did he become God at that moment when he was resurrected from the dead and ascended up to the right hand of the Father. He's been God from all eternity. Verse 3 here now, I'm back in John chapter 1. Verse 3, which we'll look closely at next week, confirms this. He says, John says, all things were made through him, the Word, Jesus. See, he was very active and busy before he ever came here to earth. And John the Baptist testified about him, about Jesus. I love what John says, just to confirm Jesus' eternalness. He who comes after me, John said, ranks before me because he was before me. Verse 15. Are you falling more in love with Jesus as you're listening this morning? Is your understanding of God rising and bubbling and gurgling a little inside of you? You see, the fact that Jesus, the Word, was God and that he was in the beginning with God should point us to a deeper understanding of the Trinity of God itself. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the relationship that goes on between the three of them. We call that the dance that happens in that relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're dancing around together in relationship. Three distinct persons, but one personality in essence. And they're dancing around in heaven, and they're dancing over you. And they want you in the dance with them. The paraklesis. And you're invited into the dance, dear people. The dance with the Trinity of God. You see, Jesus said this. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? You see, people just like us, after he'd come here to earth and he was performing miracles and he was walking about all over Galilee and in and out of Jerusalem and the temple and teaching, and people were believing and people were rejecting him and people were getting healed and people were flocking to him, and then there was the crowd that was denying him and the crowd that said he's a fake, he's of the Satan, he's of the devil. There were all kinds of people around him, just like today. Remember what I told you last week if you were here. There wouldn't be so much hatred against Jesus Christ in this world if he wasn't real. You don't hate something that isn't real. I don't waste any emotional energy hating and being angry about something that isn't real. But the world hates Jesus because he's so real. Because he's God. He's the Savior of the world. And Jesus said to these people, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. He's talking about the eternalness of God. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And I didn't put the rest of the verse up there. But you know what he says? He says, if you can't believe me, then believe the works that I do. The people that are getting healed and saved and restored from their brokenness and being made whole again. Jesus and the Father are not identical, yet they're one, and they were together in the beginning, John tells us. Well, here's the application, because we've got to bring this to a close. What does it all mean for us today? How can it make a difference in my life, and what difference should it make? It means that this salvation that we're invited to is very, very personal, and it's very, very real. It's personal. It's for you personally. It's for me personally. It's for Karen personally. And it's very real. It's very real. This salvation is from eternity. Think about that. And its source is the intimate, loving relationship between God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ. That relationship is at the heart of all that takes place forever and ever. And it's so real and it's so personal. The Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father. And the Father turning his back on the Son when the Son's hanging on the cross. And the Father turning back towards his Son again when it's finished. And the atoning sacrifice for your sin and my sin has been made. And he scoops his Son out of the grave and brings him back with him up to heaven again. It's so real. And it's so personal. John tells us about Jesus. He was in the beginning. We're not dealing with an it here. It was a he. He had personality. He had substance. He was a person. He wasn't some kind of abstract being. Salvation doesn't come to you and to me through concepts or abstractions. Salvation comes to us through the living Word, Jesus, who is personal and real. He's Jesus, name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord forever and ever. Personal and real. That moment that that baby was born in the manger in Bethlehem. And God said, I've given you my Son. Joseph, call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He's Emmanuel, God with us, as we sang about this morning. It means that this salvation that we're invited to is very, very real and personal. It's for you and it's for me. It's for every person on the face of the earth who will receive and accept it. Remember what John said? He came to his own, verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. That's what you and I are invited into. A new birth. A birth based on the eternalness of the salvation and the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For you and for me. Here's the second thing, is the last. God's move towards us is not only very personal and real, it's so wondrously human and understandable. It's so wondrously human and understandable. He became one of us eventually. The Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, John said, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at the way that Jesus interacts with people in the Gospels as he was here for those years on earth. Look at how intimately he's dealing with so very many people, how human and how understandable he is in the way that he interacts with people. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law. and you tell people about God and the eternal God, and you don't understand these things, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Human and understandable. Mary of Magdala, you who sleep around and offer your bodies to other men, Mary, go and sin no more. Jairus, your daughter whom you think is dying on her bed at home, you've come to me, you go home. She's been healed and she will live. It's human. It's understandable how Jesus the Savior interacts with people in everyday life. To the man who had the withered hand, all crippled and deformed. And when Jesus saw him on the Sabbath day, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And he was made whole and healed. To the man who was deaf and dumb, he couldn't hear, he'd never heard, and he'd never spoken in his entire life. I think I find it one of the most fascinating accounts in Mark chapter 7 in all the Gospels. I can't get it out of my head. It's so human and it's so personal. Jesus takes his fingers, his own fingers, and he sticks his fingers in the man's ears. And he spits on his finger and he touches the man's tongue. And he looks up to heaven and it says there he sighs. And then he utters one word, Ephphatha. Ephphatha. Be opened. And the man speaks. And he hears. He's so real. He's so personal. He's so human with that person at that moment that he touches. He's so understandable. The Word who was in the beginning with God came down to you and to me because He wants to be human and personal and real and understandable in your life. He wants you to know Him, the one true God, world without end. Amen. He came down to rescue you and me. The Bible says, Paul says, from the dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom he has redemption, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Simeon, an old man who'd been hanging around the temple for a lot of years, because God told him in his old age he wouldn't leave this earth until he had seen the Savior, Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. 8 days after the birth, according to the religious regulations, a mother and a father were to take the son, the child, and go to the temple to perform the rituals required of the law. And that day, 8 days after Bethlehem, Jesus and Mary walk into the temple carrying the baby. I'm sorry, Joseph and Mary walk into the temple carrying the baby Jesus in his arms. You want to talk about real and personal and understandable and human? And Simeon goes, "Oh, he's here." And he goes over and he takes that baby out of their arms into his own. And he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Let's pray. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, what Simeon prayed that day what he declared in the presence of God and the people in the temple. What he declared in the hearing of Mary and Joseph is to be declared to you. In the presence of all peoples, God has prepared a salvation for you and for me. It's your revelation. Friend, this Jesus, who was the Word in the beginning with God, has come down here for you. He's real. He's magnificent. He's beyond measure. He's holy and pleasing and wonderful. He's so magnificent, there's no other name given among men under heaven by which you and I can be saved. He's that magnificent. Because he's the only one. He's the one. You can look all over the world. You can try as hard as you want to find peace in your life. Some of you find it in the weirdest places, but it's a false peace. Some of you try to find it in a bottle. You can't get enough to drink. And the alcohol numbs you for a few moments until you wake up the next morning and you're still just as miserable as you were the night before you began drinking. Some of you are trying to find it in material possessions. You just can't stop buying and spending your money on material things because for something going on inside of you, it's quenching some pain. But you wake up the next day and you gotta have more. For some of you, you may be in such emotional despair and distress in your life, you just feel hopeless. Listen, the God of the universe of all eternity is riding across the heavens for you. His everlasting arms are underneath you. If you will relax and trust him by faith and stop looking in all the wrong places for the things to dull your pain. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus because he's running to you and he's the good shepherd with his arms wide open to hold you in his arms, a little lost lamb that we are, to bring us to his breast, where he'll love us and shepherd us and forgive us and cleanse us. Run to Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. He's the light that has come to take away your darkness. If you will open yourself to believe and receive him as your Savior. Father, hear our prayers this morning. Hear our desperation. Hear the hurt in our lives. And God, would you do as Jesus did while he was here on earth? Would you reach in? Would you put your fingers in our ears? Would you open our blind eyes? Would you unloose our tongue? Oh God, thank you for saying a Phaphatha to us in the presence of our precious Jesus. Amen.